Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapters 15 and 16. These form a unit, a single prophecy, and they're part of a series of prophecies that are concerning the nations round about Israel. And one of the great burdens of these prophecies is that they are a warning to the Lord's people against allying themselves and putting their hope in alliances with the nations. They are a warning against a worldly hope and an encouragement to put all hope and trust in the Lord. So Isaiah 15 and 16, the burden against Moab. Because in the night Ar of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. Because in the night Kir of Moab is laid waste and destroyed. He has gone up to the temple and Dibon, to the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo and over Medebar. On all their heads will be baldness and every beard cut off. In the streets they will clothe themselves with sackcloth. On the tops of the houses and in the streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Eleah will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out. His life will be burdensome to him. My heart will cry out for Moab. His fugitives shall flee to Zoar like a three-year-old heifer. For by the ascent of Luhith they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Horonaim they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim will be desolate. For the green grass has withered away. The grass fails. There is nothing green. Therefore the abundance they have gained and what they have laid up they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab, its wailing to Eglaim, and its wailing to Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood, because I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land, from Selah to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion. For it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. So shall the daughters of Moab be at the fords of the Arnon. Take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcasts dwell with you, O Moab. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end. Devastation ceases. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice, and hastening righteousness. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness, and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore Moab shall wail for Moab. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir-Hareseth. You shall mourn. Surely they are stricken, for the fields of Heshbon languish, and the vine of Sibmah. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out, they are gone over the sea. Therefore I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eleah. For battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Gladness is taken away and joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir-Hares. And it shall come to pass, when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab since that time. But now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all that great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. May God bless the reading of his solemn and holy word. Our text this evening is found in the portion of scripture that we read, Isaiah chapter 16 and verse 5. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Here we have in these two chapters an oracle that is largely an oracle of judgment. Judgment, destruction of the proud nation of Moab. Now Moab's pride, as we see, particularly in verses 8 through 10 of this chapter, chapter 16, was largely in her agricultural produce. It was a very rich agricultural land, but they were also known as a warrior people. They were people, verse 4 of chapter 15, the armed soldiers of Moab. In fact, they had a particular kind of armed soldiers, warriors, an elite who were known as the Lions of Moab. And this land was to be suddenly attacked, suddenly struck down by an enemy, namely the Assyrians, who would come sweeping in, and in the night, Ar of Moab, Kir of Moab, laid waste. And Moab would be brought into distress. And in that distress, Moab is encouraged, exhorted to embrace the Davidic king, to embrace the Messiah, God's chosen, given king. So we see here, first of all, the ruin of Moab. We see, secondly, the refuge that is offered to Moab. But thirdly and solemnly, we see the refusal that Moab gave because of their pride. There are those who are called, who hear God's gracious offer, and yet turn away because of pride. So first here we see the ruin. Here is Moab, this mighty nation, this agricultural powerhouse. The fields, the vineyards, the branches stretched out, the summer fruits, the harvest, this great nation. And suddenly the Assyrians come sweeping down, as the poet puts it, like the wolf upon the fold, to carry off whatever they can lay their hands on. Moab is destroyed. And we have this picture then of the people of Moab in the midst of this calamity, this invasion, going up to the temple and Dibon to the high places to weep. Going up to these sanctuaries. Now they were not believers in the true God. They had their own false gods. And they were moved to this by calamity. It's notable that very often when calamity strikes, when a nation is in distress, people will go and they will pray. But the great test is, where are they going? And how long do they go there? It is so easy to seek a quick fix. Moab was in deep distress. Now Moab was a neighbour of Israel. Moab was descended from Lot. Sorry, Lot that he was. And when Israel was in the Exodus, travelling from Egypt to the Promised Land, Moab, rather than giving them help, rather than letting them pass through the land, Moab sought to bring down Israel. It was the king of Moab who encouraged Balaam, or who hired Balaam. Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam to prophesy against Israel, but of course Balaam could do no such thing because God would not allow him to do so. Now he longed to do that. So Moab had a history of being a hostile presence. They had during the reign of King David, and the reign of King Solomon, they had been a vassal state, but they had rebelled and gained independence. And they had then this history of antagonism with Israel. But as often happens in times of distress, they came running to Israel for help. They went to their neighbours for help. The picture is a heart-rending one. And God has given us this so that we know that there's a sense in which it was heart-rending for him. My heart will cry out for Moab, God says. I will bewail, I will drench you with my tears. There is the sorrow of God seeing this. God is filled with compassion and with mercy to them. God does not see their distress and ignore it, but God is moved by their distress. Now, they were not his people. They had no covenant with him, yet God is moved by their distress because God is merciful and gracious. And here is this situation, the destruction, the desolation. The waters of Dimon will be full of blood, slaughter, destruction. And those who escape, lions upon him who escapes from Moab even. The nature itself seems to be fighting against these people, these poor, helpless refugees as they come fleeing to the fords of the Arnon. The ruin, the destruction, the refugees. We see these sites on television, on the internet, and we see these things today with the war in Syria, the war in Yemen. Wherever there is war and destruction, there are refugees, there are those who are in distress, and so it was then. And so there is the grace of God. So we have first the ruin of Moab, a nation in deep distress. But then we have the refuge of Moab, because God looks upon their distress and God is willing to receive. Chapter 16, verse 1, send the lamb to the ruler of the land. Now this is poetry. Poetry often involves very compressed thoughts here. And the picture here is that Moab, who had this thriving agriculture, they were sheep breeders, among other things, is sending a lamb as an offering to the king of Judah. And this offering, well, it's a bit of a bribe as well as an offering. It's saying, if you help us, we will give you what we can. Please help us. That was the way you asked for help internationally in those days. You sent something, you said, this is what we will give you, now help us, please. They were trying to get help. They wanted temporary assistance, temporary asylum, help on their terms. And it's typical of human beings to want that. It's typical of human beings to say, well, what we want is we want this on our terms. You see, nations who seek for help today from the UN or the other international agencies or from other nations, they say, well, we want this help on our terms, if possible. But you see, you cannot, as an individual, nations, you cannot go to God and get help on your own terms. That was Moab's problem here. God instead says this. He says, my terms are, verse 5, in mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. God's terms are very simple. accept God's king. We're seeing in the news at the moment this proposal from Putin that Russia and Belarus, which gained its independence from the old Soviet Union in 1990, should enter into a federation, should become basically one nation again. Well, this is a very similar picture here. What's being said is to Moab, submit to God's king. Now, being asked to submit to the king of another nation, it seems a very harsh thing, a very hard condition, except for this one point, that this is no ordinary king. This is not a king who is seeking his own. Look at the picture he has. This king has his throne established in mercy. How different from earthly kings. Earthly kings have their thrones established in power, in might, in ruthlessness very often. Just last week, my mother was visiting. I took her over to Shrewsbury. And Shrewsbury, you go into the centre there and by St. Mary's Church, you can see where after the Battle of Shrewsbury, King Henry IV cut the rebel commander Hotspur into four pieces, plus the head, and then sent the bits around England to be put on bridges, market crosses, to encourage people to say, and this is what happens if you rebel against me, to establish his kingdom, in other words, in blood, in ruthlessness. To establish his kingdom in violence, because that is how the kings of the earth very often establish their kingdoms. They make it very, very clear to the people, if you rebel against me, you will be destroyed. And kings seek to establish their kingdoms in repression. We see that happening in North Korea today. The establishment of a kingdom, what else do you call a hereditary rulership, in totalitarianism, where you dare not speak your mind in case somebody reports you to the secret police. But what does this king do? He, in mercy, the throne will be established. Moab deserved absolutely no good from God. Moab had been very bad neighbours to Israel. Moab had been totally lacking in understanding toward them. And it's only now that Moab's in trouble that they go. And God says, in mercy the throne will be established. Oh Moab, there is mercy. There is mercy in God. God receives all those who come to him. Christ is the King of mercy and of grace. He isn't the sort of person who, when somebody comes to him for refuge, says, well, give me a list of your references. I'll have to do a check on you. Are you the sort of person I want? No, sinners Jesus will receive. Speak this word of grace to all. This man, said the Pharisees in amazement and disgust, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Oh, but what do God's people say? This man receives sinners and eats with them. Here we have a table that is spread. And this table is the visible, tangible token that this man, Christ, receives sinners and eats with them. And all who come to him for refuge, who come to him for mercy, who cast themselves upon him are welcome at this table of the Lord. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth. Our kingdoms are so often filled with lies. governments keep the truth very, very carefully controlled. What shall we say? What shall we let the world know? What shall we let our people know? Governments often have great propaganda machines. Oh, but not Christ. One will sit on it in truth. I am the way, he says, the truth and the life. And no man comes, no one comes to the Father but by me. He is the truth. Every word he speaks is truth. It is grace and truth. And we can therefore believe everything he says. He is true as well. That is to say, he is true to his word. He is faithful. And he sits in the tabernacle of David because he is great David's greater son. Because he is of the house and lineage of David. And how does he govern? Judging and seeking justice. He is just. An unjust kingdom is a horrible thing. Because the citizens of an unjust kingdom never know what is going to happen next. They never know what's going to happen if they have a run-in with the police. Are the police going to be interested in justice, or are they just going to be interested in what they can get? But this king is judging and seeking justice. He doesn't refuse to do his work as a king, because this work of judging is not just as we think in terms of being a judge in the court, but in the sense of administering his kingdom and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. This man is called the Lord our righteousness. He is the one who is unto his people their righteousness. Blessed are those, he says, who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, they shall be granted a righteousness, not of their own making, but one that is his, which he gives unto his people. Here is the one to whom all are called to submit. Here is one who does not do what earthly rulers seek to do, to dominate, to control, to destroy. Here is one who is gracious and merciful. And he calls people to submit to him indeed. Not out of terror, but to submit to his gracious, righteous rule. Moab is in effect told, you can't have just a temporary asylum. It's all or nothing. Christ must be Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all, as men have said. You cannot have a part of a Christ. You can't have part of him. There are some who want to have Jesus' saviour, but not to submit to his rule. It's impossible. It's impossible because he is king, whether we like it or not. And not a temporary thing, but a permanent arrangement to come under his rule forever. This best of rules. To receive eternal mercy, eternal salvation. Because to come under his rule forever is to forever enjoy his blessings. He gives eternal life, eternal refuge, an eternal home to all them that put their trust in him. He is an everlasting refuge. He is not an air raid shelter that you pile into when you hear the sirens and out as soon as the all clear sounds. He is not a refugee camp. He is our eternal home. He is the one in whom his people are forever and forever. But then we see the horrible end of this chapter. The refusal. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath. Oh, the tragedy of Moab was this, that Moab received this offer of mercy, received these overtures of grace, and said, no, thank you. We will do things our own way. We are Moab. We are proud. So proud they would not bow, and so they were destroyed. Moab insisted on being in control. And Moab never was in control. That was the problem. This is the irony of this. The whole reason Moab applied to Israel for help was that they weren't in control. We are not in control. We are surrounded by 10,000 and more circumstances we cannot possibly control. We are surrounded by all these matters that we can do nothing about. A nation can talk, as Moab did, of our sovereignty. And there's a real national sovereignty. But it only goes so far because of all the other nations and what they are doing and what they are planning. Oh, how difficult it is then. No human being is in control. God is in control. And so when God calls people to put all their trust in him, to turn from their own seeking to be like God and recognize he is God and there is no other, he's calling people to peace. Come unto me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Moab was heavy laden. Moab was laboring. And Moab was offered rest and refuge and hope and help and the best of kings. And in their pride they said, no, we are Moab. We cannot submit. We cannot do. We will have this on our own terms. But there can be no such. God does not give people help on their own terms. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And the humble recognize reality. The reality that we are weak, dependent creatures. And God is the Almighty, the One Independent. God gives to his people all that great joy, that happiness of knowing that we are not in control, but that we are under the one who is. Knowing the sovereignty of God. But that refusal of Moab, because Moab said, we will not, because Moab was proud. Oh, the tragedy, the devastation. And God speaks this mystery here. This mystery of the weeping of God over the sinners, that God takes no delight. I take no pleasure, he says, in the death of the sinner, rather that he may turn from his wickedness and live. I will bewail the vine of Sibmah with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears. God sees this proud rebellion of man. These people who are offered the greatest refuge of all. Not to be in a refugee camp, dependent on handouts and that sort of thing, but to be in God's kingdom, under God's king, to be included in that great kingdom. And they said no. And God weeps. And God weeps. Oh, there is a great mystery here in the sorrow of God. Who knew what would happen? But you see, their condemnation was the result, first of all, of their own sin. They chose not to hear God's call of mercy. But there was one Moabite long ago called Ruth, who came to Israel, a stranger, who sought protection under the wing of one Boaz. And she became the ancestor of King David and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she ceased to be a stranger and became one of the Lord's honored people. One of the most honored among women, because she was in the direct line of the Messiah. Because from her line came forth great David and great David's greater son. There is the grace of God. And here Moab, they would come indeed when it is seen that Moab is weary on the high place. He will come to his sanctuary to pray. But to his sanctuary, Moab's sanctuary, not God's sanctuary. His sanctuary, God says, not my sanctuary. But he will not prevail, because it is the wrong sanctuary. It is the wrong refuge, the wrong place. There is nothing there. But there is everything in Christ. The one who sits on the throne of, in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. The people of Moab refuse the tender mercies of the Lord. And so they were left only with destruction. Destruction because of that pride. God does not save people on their own terms, but on his own. God says, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And therefore come unto him, bow the knee to him, kiss the Son. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. God calls us to bow the knee to Christ, to find in him that everlasting salvation. The proud will never find it. The humble, to the humble is given that glorious grace, that saving grace, that grace that unites to the Lamb, that grace, that faith of the humble. May God then grant us that humble faith, and may God grant us that compassion that he has upon those who know him not, that we may seek to speak words of grace to them, to bring that gracious offer that God gives. In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. Is he your king? Is he your king? For he calls and says, come to me, that we may come. Daily come in humble faith unto this King, for he is King for ever and ever. Amen.